December 22nd, 2013, Sunday morning service. Today we are going to review from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. If you pursue riches of the world, you will become greedy and stray away from the faith in Christ. Those who are not satisfied with your regular paychecks and start devoting your time to earn more and more money, this can become a trap. And if you're a Christian, that would also lead you away from the faith. Since I have never been rich in my life, I don't know how lots of money could affect my faith, but that's what it says. And the definition of rich in the Bible is different from what we normally say rich. Remember when a rich man came to Jesus and asked how he could be saved, and Jesus told him to keep all the commandments from Moses, and young man replied back to Jesus saying that he already keeps all the commandments. Then Jesus told him to give all the possessions away to the poor, and the man left Jesus sorrowfully, for he had many possessions. I believe being rich not only indicates the financial wealth, but also one's resourcefulness or talents, and you letting those things dictate your life rather than your devotion to God and your faith in God. But you, O man of God, flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. It says that you should avoid putting money or the means to obtain money first. Though the Japanese version uses the word to avoid, the King James version says to flee from these things. What we have to know is that financial wealth, whether however big it might be, is only for this world. As Paul says in verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So when we die, we cannot take anything with us, and God tells us to pursue what is needed for eternal life, which are righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. And even for us, Christians, we can only see what we see in the natural. Naturally, we want wealth, and also we need money to make living. But we are also warned in the Bible that we should not pursue wealth as a primary goal for our life purpose. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So what is our primary goal as a Christian? Here it says to fight the good fight of faith to obtain the eternal life instead of fighting for money. Here many Christians misunderstand that eternal life is automatically granted with no work from our end. Like going to a restaurant where all you have to do is sit at the table and then any food you want is automatically served. But eternal life is something you need to fight to obtain. In other words, if you don't fight for it, you will not get it. There are many battles and fights we have to engage as a Christian. For example, you use a sword for battle, and as you know, sword is the word of God. So word of God or sword could be used in the wrong way, as a wrong doctrine. And in order to fight that off, you also need to use the word of God, which is the sword. And if you get caught with the wrong doctrine, you get slayed by the sword and you could lose the eternal life. Wrong doctrine is like the one that preaches on the second chance for those who willfully continue to sin. Sword is not a toy to play with. This is a weapon to kill others. So if you're not careful, you could hurt others and yourself too. And also, since the Bible tells you to fight, it means that we clearly have an enemy. It is like samurai who went into a battle with the sword to win and live, or to lose and die. You know the story of famous sword man Musashi Miyamoto and Kojiro Sasaki, the famous battle at the Gandu Island. Kojiro Sasaki's weapon is a long spear, and in order to combat him, Musashi made a wooden sword using a wooden oar from a boat, and Musashi won and Sasaki lost his life. And that's what battle is. So what this is saying is, if you lose the fight, you will lose your life. It is not like a tennis match where there's a tennis court on the way here, and I always stop and watch the game. But their winning and losing does not cost them a life. Just shake their hands and walk off after the game, but not this battle for the eternal life. And one of the distractions that prevent us from fighting a good fight is this hunger for wealth. It says in the verse that you were called, like Peter and Paul. God called them to be disciples, and so are we. God called us to be a Christian, to obtain the eternal life. You could be just a churchgoer, but if you don't have the eternal life, everything else you do is in vain. It is like sending a food delivery person without food. So do not waste your salvation. Then Paul starts talking about the confession. You have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Then go on to the verse 13. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, unto our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. This verse, both 12 and 13, talk about confessions, which should be an important part of our lives. Jesus said if we confess Jesus is our Lord to people, he will confess to our Father in heaven, and if we deny Jesus, he will also deny it about us in our Father, to our Father in heaven. The passage also says the good confession before Pontius Pilate. So how did Jesus confess before Pontius Pilate? Let's look at Matthew chapter 27, verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and governor asked him, saying, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said to him, It is as you say. He answered that he was the king, although it cost him life. If he denied that he was the king, and he changed the story around, his life could have been spared, but that's not what he did. As Paul told Timothy about this, we are also asked whether we could confess Jesus is the Lord when we are faced with such a situation that could cost our life, our lives. Confessing our faith at a church with other believers is so easy, but you have to also confess in other places too, where it is not easy to confess that Jesus is our Lord. We always have to prepare ourselves beforehand, since if we are suddenly faced with such circumstances, it would be hard for us to make that decision. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. So Paul tells us to be spotless and blameless until the day of the Lord's coming, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in approachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Command those who are rich in his present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Again, warning about trusting riches. Those riches also means your own talent and your own resourcefulness, which might cause us to depend on our own strength. But do not depend on ourselves, but always place our hope in God. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Here it says we are to prepare for the time to come, whether it is the day of His coming or the day of great tribulation. It is like here in Japan, people preparing for the next big earthquake when you build something. That's what we have to do before disaster. Same thing with our faith. We might have casual faith that gets us through yesterday and today and tomorrow, but shouldn't we strive to strengthen our faith and prepare for the day, for the time to come? There will be a time when your faith is tested, and the passage says to build a good foundation now, so that when you will be standing when your world gets shaken. So if we read into the real message here, I am not too happy with the Japanese translation. The real meaning is to prepare now and build the foundation before the next big tsunami, since you cannot do anything when the day comes. That's how I live. I get up and pray before I eat breakfast and try to read the Bible as often as I can. When you prepare yourself, you will be able to handle when a challenge comes our way. For example, the most recent challenge we went through as a church is this deal with the printer for a book. A man called me one day from the company and I did not understand what he was trying to say, but it sounded like they made a mistake and they don't want to admit it, but they cannot deliver what they have promised us, but they were blaming us and asking us to do the work even after we have paid them to do their service. And so I called back, and after some frustrating back and forth, I ended up raising my voice and I told them that we refused to pay the other half of the money and we will change the printer. But in the end, it all worked out. But if we are not prepared for the crisis, we will not be able to handle the situation effectively, because when the crisis is here, you might not have a time to pray. There are occasions that you just have to make a decision in one moment. So prepare yourself with much prayer even when you don't have any problem now. So the foundation should be built when you don't have any problem. You should not build a wall after the big tsunami, because even if you build a big wall, the dead will not come back. You have to do it before the crisis, like a parable of building a house on the sand or on the rock. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. This is not only Timothy, this is for everyone. What is given to our church, we have to guard it. I believe those people we are sending out the newsletters, or people who come to our seminars, or our friends and families, are the ones who are entrusted to us by God. There are people who don't even know that I'm praying for them, but to me, those are the people God has entrusted me to guard. So I do what I think I should do. And there are people who are in overseas that I cannot personally meet them and encourage them, but prayers always work regardless of distance. And when we published this book, this person who I had been praying for a while called me out of nowhere and just to be reconnected again. Avoiding profane and vain babblings in opposition of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Here Paul uses the word science. Science is the knowledge that rejects everything of unseen and divine. Many don't think that science has nothing to do with our Christian faith, but Paul is saying that pursuing believing of science would lead you away from the faith. He talks about this in the book of Daniel, where it says that a goat from Greece defeats a ram. Greece is a metaphor for science, knowledge, and logic. And the science is the reason many faith would be led astray. A good example is the Pope. I know I repeat this subject many, many times, but he said he cannot deny the evolution theory because of all the scientific evidences, which means that he denied that we are made by God, which also means that he's denying the Genesis and the story of Adam and Eve and everything, because the evolution theory supports succeeding accidental events instead of God's careful planning of our lives. So he's saying that our lives are all accidents. And since Pope openly said so, many Catholics are now led away from the faith. That's why there is much confusion among the Catholics. Protestants is no different if they base their teaching on the science like Tolkien University. A seminary student denying the Christ's resurrection because it is scientifically impossible. So they're teaching that the resurrected Jesus, the resurrected Jesus people saw was imaginary out of their wishful thinking. And the worst part is, some graduates are now teaching their theory in some other churches. So science, be it linguists or psychology, always work against our faith. You know that linguists omitted about 60,000 words from the Bible and created NIV, the New International Version, because the old words were not inconsistent with their understanding of the Bible. But this is something Paul had warned us in 2,000 years ago. But we are all so foolish not to know this. And we see all around us the people's faith are killed because of the science. I myself did not realize this until I read this passage to prepare for the sermon. And today is the first time I even spoke about science. So I pray that you be blessed from this message.